Are we live?
You're live.
Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So now I have to make sure that I see how I'm coming across.
So today we're going to deal with one of the stranger subjects in the entirety of the concept of Jewish lineage.
Okay,
Jewish lineage is a big deal. It's like a lot of emphasis placed on the fact that the Jewish people in the land of Mitzrayim maintained a purebred lineage, that they were not the products of rape or incest or assimilation, intermarriage. There's a lot of emphasis later on when we talk about the tribes of Israel, where Hashem's name is added to the tribes, and the emphasis is that they are who they say they are. They are the parents of their children and the parents of their children only. So with so much emphasis placed on lineage, today's study, today's learning is going to begin by talking about the lineage of the leadership of the Jewish people, which will provoke a very, very unusual question. We're going to pick it up at the second reading, chapter 6, verse 14. Eile roshei veis avosam. These are the heads of the fathers, the houses of the fathers, which is, generally speaking, how lineage is established for the Jewish people. What tribe you are follows who your father is. Whether you are Jewish or not follows your mother. So the pasuk begins and tells us these are those heads, Bnei Reuven, the children of Reuven, Bechor Yisrael, who is the eldest, the firstborn of Israel, who is Jacob. And the Torah goes on to list a number of names, Chanoch, Ufalu, Chetzron, Vecharmi. And then the pasuk concludes, Eile Mishpachos Reuven. These are the families of Reuven. Okay. So the obvious question is, why are we talking about this now? It's like the narrative is just starting to really build, and Moshe Rabbeinu was sent on a mission, and the mission seems to be a failed one. He's deeply frustrated. He feels horrible. He's made things worse for the people. Hashem says to him that you'll see. And here we are, ready to revved up, ready to go. Moshe Rabbeinu says, but I can't speak. Aaron will be your spokesperson. All of a sudden, the Torah interrupts. Says, okay, now let's talk about Reuven. And we're going through the family of Reuven. So Rashi says, Miteich shehuz gak liyaches shivte shalevi. Because it's now necessary for us to give the background of the tribe of Levi. Why do we need to do the background of the tribe of Levi? So that we can trace the lineage of these new leaders who are now being introduced to us. Moshe and Aaron, who are from the tribe of Levi. So Beshvil, Moshe and Aaron, because of Moshe and Aaron, Hischa liyacha sam derech tel doy sami Reuven. So we don't start from the tribe of Levi. Because that would be very disrespectful, as if there's only Levi, they're not the only Jews. So we start from the beginning. We go through Reuven, and then Shimon, and then Levi. And once we get to Levi, we stop, because that was the whole point. Ubepsikto gedoy lo reisi. Rashi says, in the collection of oral teachings, which is known as psikto, over there, the question was, so, okay, you're telling me that the reason that Reuven and Shimon and Levi are spoken of is because we need to get to Levi? So you go through Reuven, and then Shimon, and then we get to Levi. All right. But the question remains, so why did it work out that way? How and why is it that Reuven, Shimon, and Levi were mentioned? And Rashi says that there is a deeper meaning here. Rashi's not satisfied with the first interpretation. And he says, the fact that we have to have Reuven, Shimon, and Levi mentioned the second time is Lefi Shekinturam, Yaakov Avinu, Lishalosha Shavatim Halolo, because our father Jacob strongly rebuked and he criticized these three tribes, these three individuals. Bishas Moso at the time of his passing, and even though we are told in the end of the blessings that ultimately all of Yaakov's children were blessed, but we don't read that in the scripture. In the verses, in the Pasuk, it only speaks about the blessings from Yehuda and onward. So since these three of the Shvatim, these three brothers or children or sons, leaders of the future tribes were not blessed, at least not overtly in the scripture. So Chazar HaKosov, therefore the scripture returns, V'yichasam Kan, and traces their lineage at this point here, Levadam, only those three tribes. Lomar, as if to say, Shechashuvim Him, that they are important and prominent. Now that's Rashi's way of understanding verse 14. Ramban points out that if we would emphasize only Levi, one would start to think that Levi is the firstborn. Or maybe Moshe is the firstborn. Because previously in the book of Genesis, the emphasis is always on the firstborn. And here, we're talking about Levi, who's the third child. And Moshe Rabbeinu is actually the third child also. And there's a fascinating Gemara about that, about all the threes, many threes, not to be confused with the heavy emphasis and obsession with three in a different faith system. But from a Torah perspective, we say that the Jewish people, that Moshe, Levi was the, Yaakov is the third of the patriarchs, and he's select, and Levi is the third of his sons, and that's where leadership comes to the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu is the third son. The Torah, the Jewish people are divided into triplicate, Kohen, Levi, Israel. There are three sections in the Jewish Apocrypha, Torah, Neviim, Ketuvim. The Torah was given to us in the third month. And many other things. Torah goes all the threes. And that's beyond our class of this morning. What's the value of three? The value should be one for us. But actually, no. There's a value in three, and that it serves to denote the true notion of unity of Hashem, of true oneness, not multiplicity. Anyway, let's not go there. So the bottom line is, Ramban says, we're emphasizing, no, he's not the firstborn. That's true. Previously, in the book of Genesis, the first, there was an emphasis on the firstborn, who was the first, but now that's not the case. The Ur HaChaim says that it is customary when you coronate a king, when a king is going to be inaugurated, that the lineage is documented. And therefore, it's only natural that the lineage of Moshe and Aaron should be documented here. And that's why this is all taking place. So we went through the names of the family of Reuven. Now on to verse 15. Uvnei Shimon, the children of the second son of Yaakov, Shimon, Yemuel, V'yomin, V'ohad, V'yochin, V'tzochar, V'shaul ben Aknanis, Eile Mishpachos Shimon. Okay, a whole collection of different names. And these are the families of Shimon. As we said, we wanted to repeat Reuven, his families, Shimon, and his families, which leads us now into verse 16 and the ultimate purpose and goal of this entire collection of verses. V'eile Shimos b'nei Levi. These are the children of the tribe of Levi, Litol Doisam, in accordance with their, in order of their birth, Gershon, Ukehos, Umerori. So Levi has three sons. You'll soon see he has a daughter also. He has three sons, and the three sons are Gershon, Kohos, and Merari. Now, since the Torah's emphasis was with regard to Levi, the Torah concludes by saying, Ushnei Chai Levi, the days of Levi in which his terrestrial lifetime unfolded, how long did he live in this world? Sheva Ushleshim Umeas Shana, 137 years. So the obvious question is, why is it that we talk about the years of Levi? Why aren't the years of Reuven mentioned? Why aren't the years of Shimon mentioned? Rashi actually spells out this question uncharacteristically. Lama nimnu shnosav shel Levi. Why were the years of Levi enumerated? Look into your Rashi. The answer is, Loidia, the Torah wants to make known, to broadcast, Kama yimei hashibud, how long were the days of exile, the painful days of sorrow and suffering? So how would that help if you tell me how long Levi lived? Says Rashi, very simple. Shekol zman she'echad min hashvatim kayam, as long as there was a member of the original family of Jacob, one of the tribes was still alive. So as long as that happened, lehoya shibud. So as long as that happened, there was no bondage, slavery, and oppression. How do we know this? Shenemar, because it's written, Vayomas Yosef, Yosef died. And the emphasis in the Rishonim is that when Yosef died, that they felt as if they were going into Mitzrayim, that's when things got really bad. But it says in the Pasuk, V'chol Echov, and all of his brothers. And then only afterwards, V'achar Kach, then later it says, V'yoko Melech Chadash, a new king arose, a king who did not know or recognize the contributions of Joseph and the Jewish people, a king who began to torment and abuse the Hebrews, and turn them into slaves and downtrodden and broken people. So Levi, the Levi had Echyamim al Kulam. Levi lived longer than the rest of his brothers. And since Levi lived longer than the rest of his brothers, comes out that the actual years of the Shibud were 116 years. Right? You minus from the 210 altogether. You minus now from the 210, 137. And that leaves you over with 116 years. It should be noted that elsewhere it's written that the real suffering, the real horrible times, was 86 years. That's from the birth of Miriam. That's why her name was Miriam. She comes to the word mar, bitter. Things were very bitter from that point and onward. All right, so now we know why Levi is mentioned when we talk about his names. Ramban says, no, you don't need to go there. The whole purpose, as we said, was to speak about the lineage of Moshe and Aaron. And since it's all about the lineage of Moshe and Aaron, so if that's the case, obviously you would say the years of Levi, because it's all about Levi. The other Shvatim, the other tribes, are only mentioned incidentally. Ramban also adds, you should know that the children of Levi were Chasidei Elyon, were supernally righteous and pious individuals. And they were worthy of being enumerated, worthy of being counted, worthy of being spoken of, just like the previous generations. And that is why we emphasize the names as we do with regard to Levi. And why do we mention the years of Levi? It's all in honor of Moshe v'Aaron. Because that's what they are the purpose for this entire slew of verses. As Abarbanel says, the whole reason we started this business of enumeration was only that God wants to broadcast and let us know that there was nobody else who was more worthy of leadership than these. So therefore we wait until Levi, and it's as if Hashem was like, as if going through the people, going through his options. Reuven, nobody there. Shimon, sorry, not going to cut it. Levi, oh, now we're seeing a glimmer. Now something is happening. Taylor says now, Uvnei Kohos, the children of Kohos. Kohos, of course, is then the eldest son of Levi. Amram, Ve'yitzar, Ve'chevron, Ve'uziel. Four sons. Ushnei Chai Kohos, the years of Kohos, are Shalesh, Ushleshim, and Ashran. Kohos lives for 133 years. So the Kohos lives for 133 years. Now, why are we talking about Kohos's years? So Rashi says that's very important because the Torah is giving us tools to be able to calculate Mechesh ben Zeh from this calculation. How many years did Levi live? How many years did his son Kohos live? Anu lemedim, we're able to learn al Meishav b'nei Yisrael on the settlement of the Jewish people that it says Arba Meis Shana. It's written 400 years. Sha'amar HaKosov, the Pasuk says, earlier, and then later on again, that the 400 years, Shalei Be'eretz Mitzrayim, Levada Hayu, that it becomes clear that the 400 years could not be speaking about Egypt alone. It couldn't. And you ask, why not? And the answer is, because it has to be speaking, Ela Miyayim Shenelad Yitzchak. It's got to be speaking from the day Yitzchak is born. Kohos was one of the people who went down into Egypt. He was alive already. His little baby sister Yecheved is born when they walk in and enter the country. Kohos is alive. Now Chashev, Kol Shneisav, take all of his years, for Kol Shneis Amram, and then all the years of his son Amram. So Kohos, we say, lives 133 years. And then we're going to talk about the years of Amram. In the end of verse 20, it says that Amram lives 137 years. So you can add 137 to 133, and it's not even 133 because Kehas came into the land of Mitzrayim. He was already alive. So how many years do you end up with? Chashev Kol Shneisav, take all the years of Kehas, and Vishneis Amram, the years of Amram, Ushmeinim Shalmeish, and the 80 of Meisha, and still a Simtzim Arbim Meis Shana. You'll only end up with 350. 133 plus 137 plus 80 is 350. Many of the years of the fathers are included in the children. The children were not born the year the father died. So you can't really, it's not a reasonable calculation to say 133, then 137, then 80. It's not a reasonable calculation. So if that's not a reasonable calculation, we have to say 133 minus off. He wasn't 133 years older than his son. Maybe he was 50 years, maybe 60 years older, maybe 20 years older. Okay, so those years don't count. And the same thing is true with regard to Amram. Even if Amram was 135 when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, which we know is not the case, it still just wouldn't cut it. So,
wouldn't it be easier to start with
Yocheved? Wouldn't it be easier to start with Yocheved? The Torah doesn't tell us how long Yocheved lived. And usually we follow generations. We go by the fathers, generations of the fathers. So the Torah says, "Uvnei Merari, the children of Merari, Machli and Mushi, and these are the children of Ela Mishpachis Halevi Letel Desam." Now the Torah moves on to the next generation. Kahos is eldest son Amram. Vayikach Amram es Yocheved Dodato. Yocheved Amram goes ahead and marries Yocheved, his aunt, Loi Leisha. He took her as a wife. Vateled Lo, she bore him. Aaron vs. Moshe. Aaron and Moses, famous leaders of the Jewish people who are now going to get introduced to in all earnestness. And that's why we had this whole lineage. Ushnechai Amram, and the years of Amram are Sheva, Ushleshim Umeaschana. He lives for 173 years. So Rashi says, what does the mean of Yocheved Dodoso? He says, Dodoso means Achas Avuhi, one of his father's brothers. A sister of his father, pardon me. Sister of his father. That's the meaning of dod. Dodascha means an aunt. That's what it means. In other words, the Torah is making it very clear that Amram actually married Bas Levi. Bas Levi is the daughter of Levi. His father Amram married his father's sister. His father Kehas was a son of Levi, and Yocheved is a daughter of Levi. And we emphasize the idea that Amram married his aunt, his paternal aunt, Yocheved.
Is that allowed?
Is that allowed? That's an excellent question.
It's not on the list.
It's not on the list, huh? Well, that's what today's class is about. So what's going on with that? How does this work? Incidentally, why does it say the years of Amram? What relevance is that? So Rashi says it says the years of Amram to help you with the calculation. Ibn Ezra says, it says the years of Amram in honor of his children. Since Amram was fortunate enough to bring Moshe and Aaron into the world, that's why his name is there mentioned. But that's all about his glory. It's all about his honor. It's all about his dignity and the respect that we show him. So what is going on over here? He married his aunt? How does that work? Now, I want to just interrupt and share with you that when it comes to a non-Jew, the Rambam says in the Laws of Isurei Bia, chapter 14, that the only erva, the only incestuous relationships with regard to a non-Jew is imai, a man's mother, eshes aviv, the father's wife. So if it's not your mother, meaning the father remarried a second time, you cannot marry your father's wife, va'achoisoi me'imai, and a sister that has a common maternity with whom we share the same mother, the Eishes Ish, a married woman, the Zachar and a male, or Behema and an animal. So basically the Torah says that when it comes to the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world, Erva, an incestuous and inappropriate relationship or inappropriate marriage according to the Torah, is the mother, the stepmother, the sister, That's only when you share a common mother. And the Torah prohibits homosexuality. And the Torah prohibits adultery. And the Torah prohibits bestiality. That is what the Torah prohibits. All other relationships are permitted. It's okay, very nice. That's for the non-Jewish world. But for the Jewish world, we know in fact that's not the case. For the Jewish world, one is not permitted to marry an aunt. And we're talking about Jewish people here. So if we're talking about Jewish people here, what's going on? And lest you think that this refers to some kind of euphemistic aunt, not a blood relative, maybe it means Amram had a brother who married, and this is the wife of an uncle, one of his uncles, which incidentally is also prohibited according to Torah. But even if you think, no, Rashi emphasizes, not so, you should know that it's Yocheved Dodaso Lo Leisho, Achos Avui, that we speak here specifically to his father's sister. So page Kuf Chaf Hei in the Biurim book, the Rebbe tackles this challenging issue and problem, which really none of the Mefarshim speak about. So the Rebbe says, Yesh lefarish, we could explain this al pi pnimi sanyanim from an inner esoteric perspective, as hasiba lakach, sha'ateira madgisho, sha'yeicheved ha'isa de'dase shel Amram, that Yecheved was the aunt of Amram. In other words, like this. Were the Jewish people living in Mitzrayim, were they halachic Jews? The answer is no, they were not halachic Jews. When does the period of halachic Judaism, meaning binding, mandatory binding Judaism, begin? Matan Torah. So before Matan Torah, if somebody did something which is not in accordance with the laws of the Torah, have they in fact violated some kind of bond with God? No. Nah, they elected to do the mitzvahs. Okay, they could elect to do the mitzvahs, but we can't hold them to it. We can't say, well, you had to do the mitzvahs. They did not have to do the mitzvahs. The Jewish people did lots of things which are inappropriate in Mitzrayim. And the truth is they were not held culpable for those things. When God of Torah and they danced around the golden calf, they got into very big trouble. But in the land of Egypt when they worship idols, Hashem still did all kinds of miracles for them. It wasn't until the very end he said, okay, you need to wean yourself off your idolatry if you expect me to take you with my people. So at the very end he said, okay, stop it. Enough already. But up until that point, he didn't stop them. He didn't. All of the makos, all of the plagues unfold for a people, with the exception of a tenth one, who are still steeped in idolatrous practice. We say that all of the patriarchs kept all the mitzvahs, and yet we know that our father Jacob was married to two sisters. That's a fact. How do you square that with doing all the mitzvahs? Avraham Avinu is doing Erev Tavshilin, and here Yaakov marries two sisters. So one of the explanations is that Yaakov was not bound. He was not duty-bound. He's not duty-bound. So the Rebbe says, if he wasn't duty-bound, it was only a personal stringency, then everything makes perfect sense. Why? Because Yaakov had given his word to Rachel he would marry her. He made a promise. Promise is part of dinim. That's part of justice. That's part of law. You have to live lawfully and legally. You have to honor your word. It's one of the seven Noahide laws. In fact, it's the seventh. It's the only positive one, that you live lawfully. And one of the methods of living lawfully is to live with honesty and integrity. Your word is your bond. You said you would do something, you have to follow through. Yaakov Avinu gave his word. If he gave his word, how could he not marry Rachel? What would be the answer? Well, he got stuck marrying Leah. It wasn't his fault. He didn't want to marry Leah. Well, that's very nice. He may not have wanted to marry Leah, but the fact is he did. How would he have been allowed to marry Rachel? To which Yaakov could easily respond, that Rebbe says, how could he not marry Rachel? He says, you want me to violate the seven Noahide laws which are binding because of a personal stringency that I want to keep mitzvahs that haven't been given yet? That doesn't work. So he had to do it. There are those who maintain, like the Sepharno and others, that that's why when Yaakov came to Eretz Yisrael, that the holiness of Eretz Yisrael couldn't take the fact that Yaakov is married to two sisters. And that's why Rachel Imenu dies when they come to Eretz Yisrael. At any rate, it's not an impossibility to conceive of how it is that Amram married Yocheved, who was his father's sister, because as we just saw, a Ben Noach, a Gentile from the family of nations, not from the Jewish people, does not have such a prohibition. It means technically such a marriage would be under the license of Torah Ages. It would be, not be inappropriate. It would not be something which violated the mandatory laws of incest. In which case, since it didn't violate it, so he did it. But the question could still be asked, why? Why do you have to do that for? Like, I mean, if we're going to produce the greatest human ever to walk the face of the earth. The man who's going to bring the Torah down from heaven. The man who's born and he brings light into the world. I mean, don't you think we could have done this a little bit cleaner? Like, done this a little more appropriate? That's really the question. The question is not on a technical level, how could it be done? There are many answers how it could be on a technical level. The Rebbe even points out, I read to you from the Rambam, which is the Halacha, but there is an opinion of Rabbi Eliezer that Achais Aviv Min Ha'Eim, that if it's a common sister sharing the same mother, that's also prohibited. So the Rebbe said, according to that opinion, which is not the Halacha, according to that opinion, we would say that Levi had two wives, and that Yocheved and Kohos did not share the same mother, only the same father. In which case, it certainly would not have been under the prohibition of the seven Noahide laws. So Achais Aviv is Muteres, and this is before Matan Torah, so there's no question. But why did he do it? Still, and Torah emphasized last week's question, Vayelech Ish, mi Beis Levi, Vayikach as Bas Levi. This is like a big event. So the Rebbe says, I'll be Pnimi Sanyan, and this can be understood from a mystical and esoteric perspective. Mavur Beteres HaKabbalah V'Achsidis. It's explained in the esoteric, mystical teachings of Judaism. Shatam le'isurei aroyes, that the reason that the Torah prohibited certain relationships as incestuous, shenesru la'achar matan Torah, which were prohibited after the Torah was given, humishum shezivugim elu, because this kind of coupling, mahavim bitui litzirufim v'yichudim ruchniyim nailim b'yemeid, this creates a very, very profound and lofty kind of oneness. But it's a kind of oneness, sheha'olam hazeh eini mesugel lekablam, that this material world cannot accept it. It cannot download this. The energy is too intense. Machmas ma'alosam agvoya, precisely because it's so high and so special. V'lachein hein goinrim lenezek ruchni, because it's so powerful, it would actually cause spiritual fallout. V'doyme lemesuper al ben zoyme. This is, for example, like it's told about Ben Zoma, who was one of the great sages of the Jewish people and a very, very humble individual who didn't want to take smicha. And he called himself Shimon Ben Zoma. Ben Zoma, they want to call him Rabbi Shimon. And yet, this person of tremendous humility and unparalleled scholarship and great, profound piety, when he was Nichnas Lapardas, when he went into this mystical reality of the mysteries of the Torah, he looked, it says, hitzitz, he looked, the nifka, and he was damaged as a result. He couldn't download, he couldn't suffer or absorb the intensity of that light. Look at the sunlight, you might go blind, God forbid. When the electrician has to weld, he has a special mask. He has to see what he's doing, but he cannot look and see the sparks as they fly because the light is so bright that it can blind you. So the whole idea of marriage is to bring about oneness. And this is a profound kind of oneness. See, the world says that if you're looking for a shidduch, you look for opposites. Look, because opposites attract. So I heard this story of a man who introduced the girl he was dating, his future fiancée, to his Zaidi. And he said, Zaidi, what do you say about my girlfriend? What do you say about this girl I'm dating? And the Zaidi said, I don't know. She seems very different from you. And the boy from the swinging 60s, he said, Zaidi, you're so old-fashioned. Don't you know that opposites attract? To which Zaidi responded, my dear Yankele, he said, a man and a woman are opposite enough already. Don't look for more opposites. So what should we look for in a shidduch? We look for commonality. common goals, common interests, common passions, common hobbies. So here there will be an amazing commonality. Amazing commonality. The son is like an extension of his father. He's got all his father's traits. And this is his father's sister. It must be very much like, because it might like him. It will be the most natural kind of union. Yeah, maybe. But it would produce such a lofty energy and light, it would be blinding. There are people on a very high level. They're able to receive, or they can suffer the intensity of this oneness. Like, for example, in the same story of the Pardes, where Ben Zoma loses it, and Ben Azai dies. And then we have this fellow, his name is Elisha ben Avuya. You call him Acher. He tears up his roots. He becomes a heretic. But then was Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, it says, not only did it not damage him, it brought Rabbi Akiva to the highest and loftiest level. Now, the Torah does not speak, there are 16 Torahs. There's not a Torah for tzaddikim and a Torah for half tzaddikim, and a Torah for three-quarter tzaddikim, and a Torah for no tzaddikim, and a Torah for in-betweeners, and a Torah for people who don't know if they're up or down or right or left, and a people who are the shayim, and a Torah for people who are rebellious. There's no such thing. There's one Torah, and it's binding upon all of us. I remember years ago, a guy, it was Shabbos, a guy said to me, Rabbi, I could do it to you, I'm Reform. I said, Bubala, you're Jewish. There's no difference between me, you, and Rabbi Akiva. So we're all Jewish the same way. It doesn't make a difference. You could identify yourself with whatever label you want, but it's all superficial and meaningless. I said, you cannot be Reform, you cannot be Orthodox, you can only be Jewish. So it doesn't matter how you label yourself. And the Torah is binding upon all of us equally. As the expression goes, Torah achas yelukulam, there's one Torah for everybody. So you're going to tell me that there are some people who would be able to suffer or download or absorb this kind of high union. So that's very nice. Maybe some people could afford it. Maybe some people could do it. But the vast majority would not benefit, but on the contrary, they would become harmed. So what do we do then? The Torah says, prohibit it. Nesru. Kolzeis, this is all the case. We cannot make exceptions because every rule has exceptions. Is la'achar matan Torah. After the Torah was given, aval kedem lachem, before the Torah was given, before this became prohibited, maybe for certain people, this could have this wondrous energy, this wondrous union that would be able to produce the most phenomenal children because of the union, the oneness that the parents are able to achieve. Think about it. Adam and Chava, Adam married himself. Not literally, but actually, yes, literally. That's the other half of him. We don't have this as it's Christian stupidity, forgive me, mistranslation of the Bible that Adam married a rib. Chava's a rib. It's pashat ignorance. A tzela means a side, doesn't mean a rib. A rib, Kamashagas is that. It's clear, the tzela ha-mishkan, the clear Gemara. And Rashi says, that's pshutish al-mikra. So he didn't marry a rib. The first person was made of two people. Two people. Read Hebrew. Don't translate the Bible like a yukul. It says clearly it was two halves. So God took a person, divided him in half, and then reintroduced him. He says, meet your better half. Quite literally. It was a wonderful union. The kids weren't so nice, all of them. But And who did Cain and Hevel marry? The Medrash says he married a sister. But it's sister's incest. Oh, God said that's the way it should be in the beginning. And then later, Hashem put rules into place. He said, but it's not healthy genetically. Sure, after all the mutations of people marrying and in the same families marrying again and again, mutations developed. In the beginning, everything was perfect. The world was perfect. There was no issues. Okay? So there was such a concept. And there is such a concept. And that there's a very high union. And this very high union, it doesn't express itself. It doesn't work in the real world. Sorry. It doesn't work for most people. Some people it could work, but not for most people. So after Matan Torah, once the Torah is given, if it can't work for the vast majority of people or even a significant portion of people, what will the Torah do? Prohibit it. But before Matan Torah, before the rules are in place, then the exceptions to the rules could apply. And the Torah is Madgish, Sha'amram, Nosa, as they do say, that Amram married his aunt, Nisuyin, Sha'asidim, Lehi, Asa, Lachamatan Torah. It was a kind of union that would be explicitly prohibited after the Torah was given. But it's kedei l'tayr b'kaches ma'alosi ha'gdele shal Moshe. The Torah is going to show you the wondrous nature of Moshe, that he was created out of this very lofty union. I meant no disrespect to the Christian faith, but I'm not disrespecting anybody. I'm just saying that the Bible should be read in Hebrew and translated properly. And the mistranslations are just wrong. That's all. It's just like a... Anyway, it's one of my beefs, the business with the tzela. So getting back to the point over here, the whole message here is that this is all these verses were introduced to tell us about who? About Moshe v'Aaron. Why? To tell us how special Moshe v'Aaron were. And since these verses are all about telling us how special Moshe v'Aaron were from a mystical and esoteric perspective, that's part of the message that Amram went ahead and married his aunt. And that, my friends, is all for today. You gotta press the button there.